Don, you want to set the tone for us? Let's go quietly into the presence of the Lord and know that He is God. Let's prepare our hearts for what He might have for us. Once again, Lord Jesus, we come this morning with a great sense of anticipation and awe that You'd be pleased to be our teacher. May Your Spirit guide us into all truth. And Father, once again, would You be gracious to us to allow us to open our eyes that we might behold You and all of Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing our study in triumphant living, based upon God's covenant relationship with us through the doctrines of grace. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 12 through 16. This will be on your handout. It will be lesson number 6, your outline. The key for us to understand is verse 12, is the word therefore. Notice chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Now, the word therefore refers back to the previous verses talking about the permanence of the covenant of grace. In other words, there's absolute glory and permanence in the covenant of grace. Covenant is God's relationship with His people. And the word therefore refers back to the permanence of the covenant of grace. Now, based upon that permanence, the fact that it doesn't change, and that is God's sovereignly ordained arrangement, Paul has said that God always leads in triumphal procession. It spreads through us everywhere the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Now that's what gives us our great hope, our great sense of confidence. And basically what he's teaching us is, this is an illustration where Moses came down off of Mount Sinai after having received the Ten Commandments. And when he was in the presence of the Lord, his face shined with glory. And when he came off the mountain, he wore a mask, a veil, because he began to realize that the glory of God was fading the longer he was away off the mountain. And so he didn't want people to see the fading glory, so he put this veil on his face to hide it. Now, it's basically, that's what we do sometimes, is we wear masks to hide our things. And what Paul teaches us here is two important things about what I'm calling ministry without masks. Now remember, ministry is giving away to someone else what God has given you. If you don't understand what God has given you, then you don't have any ministry. What you might have is just a well-ordained program that you've created, but there may not be any glory or value in it. And the point that we need to understand here, two things about this illustration of Moses that we can apply to ourselves. First of all, when you remove God, all you have left is Moses. So when you remove God from us, all you have is ourselves. Now that's contrary to the covenant of grace, because there's grace and permanence. And there's permanence in the grace. Second thing is this. All the glory was because of God, not because of Moses. All the glory was because of God, not because of Moses. Now those are the two things that we need to say. Now how do we apply that into our lives? First of all, if you remove God from us, all you have is yourself. Now the contrast here is, am I trusting myself and all of my efforts, or am I trusting God in His grace, the permanence of the covenant of grace? Now when you put the veil on, basically what you're saying is, I need to hide the fact that I'm not as close to God as people think I am, and therefore I want to act differently, and I'm going to have a ministry with masks. We need to remove those masks. And Paul tells us there are two areas in which we can have ministry without masks, because we have this hope in the permanence of the covenant of grace. That's verse 12, referring back to the word therefore. You'll notice what verse 10 says. For indeed what had glory, in this case, had no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. He's talking about the glory of the Ten Commandments versus the glory of the cross. And there's glory in the permanence of the covenant of grace. Now, the covenant of grace means this, that we're trusting God's presence in everything we do, and we don't need to wear a mask as we're involved in ministry. Two areas in which we do not need to wear a mask. The first one would be this, in our speech. Notice, he tells us that in verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we have great boldness in our speech. Now, the word boldness means absence of fear in speaking. Absence of fear while you're speaking. It doesn't mean boisterousness. It doesn't mean intensity. It doesn't mean loudliness. It doesn't mean volume. It means when I speak, I can be speaking gently, but I'm speaking without fear. That's what Paul is saying. And the reason that you and I can speak without fear is because we understand the covenant of grace, that there's permanence in that, there's glory in that, and we don't need to wear a mask when we talk. In other words, we don't need to cover up things to make sure that we get the right response that we want from somebody. And remember, the word here means speaking without fear. It doesn't mean volume. It doesn't mean intensity. It means that when somebody asks you a different question about your personal relationship to Christ, you can speak gently, you can speak quietly, you can speak graciously, but you can speak without fear. And why is it that you can speak without fear? It's because you understand the permanence of the covenant of grace, as you're trusting God in the midst of your speaking. Now, it's when you put the mask on that you begin to say, well, let me water that down a little bit because I want to make sure I get the right response because I want them to like me, to think that I'm spiritual, whatever it is, and so you put up a mask. Paul says you don't need to do that. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of what I mean. If you would turn in your Bibles to, well, Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, right after Paul's conversion, we find this account of his ministry in Damascus. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of his speaking with boldness. Now, it doesn't mean intensity, although there may be, certainly have been intensity in this, but it's talking about he spoke without fear because he understood the presence of God in grace. He understood the presence of God in grace. So here's what we find in Acts chapter 9, 27 and 28. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him. And now at Damascus, he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now notice, spoke out boldly, that means without fear, in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Now there's what you see Paul doing after his conversion. Notice, the reference there, boldly, means he's speaking without fear. Now there were tremendous consequences to the possibility of Paul speaking boldly. And there will be tremendous consequences to our speaking without fear, because one of the likelihood is people are not going to like what you have to say when you speak biblical truth. You'll notice what Paul is doing. He's speaking about the person and work of Christ. He's not talking about the latest political event. He's talking about the person and work of Christ, as we see here. Speaking out boldly in the name of Christ. Now, what was it that he was preaching? Well, I would take you to 1 Corinthians 1, 23. Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. And here's what Paul says. What was he speaking out boldly? But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Now let me explain what that means. He's speaking out boldly about the person and work of Christ. Very, very boldly, without fear, about the person and work of Christ to a group of people, both cultural entities would reject him. Now, when you look at it this way, the message was a stumbling block to the Jews. Now, what does that mean? Well, it meant that their outward righteousness was not the mere performance of outward acts. In other words, their acts of righteousness were no longer valid. In other words, when they looked at righteousness, they looked at outward acts. He was saying, that is a no. Now, that's not going to be a well-received message to a group of people who have been taught that their outward acts mean that they are righteous. It would also mean this. The real issue is a right attitude towards God, not your righteous external conduct. Now, to the Jews, that would be a stumbling block. It would also, imagine telling the Jewish culture in his time that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away their sin. That's what he was saying. When he was preaching Christ and him crucified, he was saying, all the sacrifices of your bulls and your goats don't take away sin. Now, how is the group going to respond to that? They're going to respond, they're going to say, that's an offense. That's going to be an offense. That's a stumbling block. They don't want to hear that. There would be more. How about when he started talking about the personal work of Christ? He was basically telling the Jewish culture that the Passover, the great commemoration of their deliverance, was only a type pointing to the personal work of Christ, and that the Passover was vanishing. Now walk into a culture and start talking about that. How can you do that? You can't do that if you're wearing a mask. You can't do that if you're worried about the person's response. Now again, it doesn't mean that you and I intentionally go in to offend people and be a stumbling block. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, because you understand the covenant of grace and that God always, always, always leads in triumph, you're trusting Him in your efforts to speak without fear, and you're trusting Him for the results. When you and I put the mask on is in our speeches when we're trusting ourselves to get the result that we want. Now, Paul was speaking out boldly to a culture who said, look, all of your traditions are false. They point to something else. They're pointing to the person and work of Christ, to the Messiah who is here. Now, to them, to the Jewish culture, that's going to be an offense. That would be like somebody coming into the United States, maybe a trite example, and saying, your 4th of July means nothing. Or whatever other nationalistic thing that we might celebrate as American citizens. And they would say, the Steelers are no good. Whatever you want to say. You see, in order to say that, you have to speak boldly. Because I'm in danger. Now, do you understand the point?
So far, you're right.
Well, maybe you're right. Yeah, truth does have its power, doesn't it? Did you understand what I mean, guys? What Paul is saying is, look, you don't intentionally go out to be a stumbling block. But when you're talking about your faith, like you talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you do that with great boldness, without fear, you do it with confidence because you know this, that God always leads in triumph. It's our understanding of who am I trusting. The veil would be a symbol of my trusting myself to cover up the response that I don't want to get from somebody, so I'm going to change what I say in order to get the response that I want. That means you're trusting yourself. That's ministry with a mask. Paul is saying, brothers, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Let's give some practical examples in our own life. Now, I'm not suggesting that you lead with things in your conversation with people about the person work of Christ, that things are controversial. I'm not saying that. But when those controversies do come up, you don't avoid them. Just a couple of examples. How often have you heard people say, I don't like the doctrine of election? You can't talk about election. That's not fair. So what do? We don't preach election in the pulpit because it's an offense to people. You mean God chose me before the foundation of the world and didn't choose somebody else? Well, that's what it means. Well, that's not fair. You see, that's a stumbling block to people. Now, I'm not suggesting that you lead with that. But I am saying this. When the subject comes up, you talk about it with boldness, without fear. Without fear, because you know truth is going to do its own work. You don't have to worry about getting the response. The thing you and I have to do is to make sure that when I'm preaching it boldly with the truth, that I'm doing it with grace, that I'm doing it graciously. This does not mean that I'm angry, that I'm loud, that I'm intense in my doctrines of grace when I teach it. It means you can do that with tenderness and mercy and compassion, but you do it with boldness because you're not speaking with fear. Oftentimes you hear people say, I was in a Bible study a couple years ago downtown when somebody asked me about the doctrine of election and I started teaching about it. Four people got up and left. Now, did I like that? Of course not. That's not what you want to happen. But you have to speak boldly without fear. And all I could do is, I've never seen them since. Well, I've seen one. I saw the one young girl and she said, I can never come back to your Bible study because my mother's not a Christian and you're telling me that she's not chosen by God. I said, well, you don't know. The battle isn't over yet. She said, well, that just doesn't seem fair. I can't come back and listen to that anymore. So she hasn't been back in 17 years. Now, my point is this. You don't necessarily lead with those things. Here's the way Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, you don't take people to the University of Election and Predestination until they finish the College of Repentance and Faith.
Amen.
You see, those are smokescreen. When somebody says, I don't like that doctrine, ask them, what do you do about the person and work of Christ? Ask them who they think about the person and work of Christ. Get them back to the real issue is the person and work of Christ. Get them back to that subject because that's just a smokescreen that to them is a stumbling block. Just as when Paul was preaching Christ and him crucified, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. Now notice the other thing that he says here in 1 Corinthians 1:23. and to the Gentiles foolishness. Now, what does that mean in that culture? We saw what it meant, that it was a stumbling block to the Jews because he was saying your external acts of righteousness are not the right attitude anymore. The real issue is your attitude with God. That to them was a stumbling block. Now, how about to the Jewish, non-Jewish people, the Gentiles? Remember, the word Gentiles means someone who does not know God. Someone who does not know God. Here's why it was foolishness to them. To the Greeks or the Gentiles, it meant that the removal of the only sense of consolation they had by telling them not to worship the sun, the moon, Diana, Jupiter, or Zeus. To the Greeks, that would be absolute foolishness. You mean you're removing every consolation of my comfort that I have by telling me that those are all false gods? And Paul would say, absolutely. Amen. Now he did that with what? Not with anger. Grace. With grace. He did it without fear. He did it without fear. And the point that Paul is teaching us about having ministry without masks is when you put the mask up and you begin to explain your personal work of Christ or go through the doctrines of grace that people are offended by, you don't put up a mask to change what you're going to say just to get the response you want, because when you do that, you're speaking basically saying, I'm trusting myself. And what you're basically saying is, I'm more fearful of the response than I am in God's grace. So we can speak boldly in our speech. So the first thing that Paul teaches us is the ministry without masks is it's in our speech. It's how do we talk. Let's give you a couple of other examples. I'll get into this more later when we get into chapter 4. But unfortunately in our culture, Christianity has been relegated to a teaching. It's not a teaching. Christianity is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have relegated Christianity to a system of morality or a philosophy of behavior. So how do we define Christians today? Well, you're anti-this, you're anti-that, you're anti-Obama, you're anti-health care, you're anti-this, and we've turned Christianity, the message of Christianity, into a political, moral issue, and it is not. Amen. It is not a moral issue. It is not a political issue. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen. That's what Paul defines it, the glory of God. We don't talk about the glory of God. We talk about anti-abortions. We've made it political. We've made Christianity in America a moral issue. It is not a moral issue. It is a message of transformation that is centered on the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the personal work of Christ, and repentance and faith. We've turned it into a system of a philosophy of moral conduct. We don't do this, we don't do that, we do this, and we don't do that. And now people are evaluating, oh, you're a Christian, you're anti-abortion, aren't you? That means you're a Christian? No, I'm a Christian because I'm committed to the personal work of Christ. You answer that question with boldness, without fear. You see, because you understand this, God always leads in triumph. And you realize this, it is truth that sets people free, not moral conduct, not some philosophy of behavior. We've relegated the message of Christianity to a moral teaching that says, if you do this, you're a follower of Christ. That has nothing to do with it. Now, there are transformational issues that do change your conduct, but that's a result of your being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and being converted by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that what the Father ordains, the Son accomplishes, the Holy Spirit applies. We've relegated the message of the gospel to a philosophy of moral conduct and behavior. That's how we define it. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, that the gospel is about the glory of God in the face of Christ. How much do we talk about the glory of God the Father? How much do we talk about the glory of God the Son? How much do we talk about the glory of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought about the glory of the Trinity?
Come on, sir.
That's the message of the gospel. It's about God the Father and His glory. We don't teach that. We talk about your felt need. You want comfort? You want greater relief from your pain? Then let's have this moral conduct. If you do this, then God will do that. You see, we've completely made it a philosophy of teaching. It is not about teaching. It's about a person. And that's what Paul says. When you speak boldly, you speak without fear. Because if you don't do that, you're going to wear a mask. And wearing that mask in your speech, brothers, you're basically saying this. I'm trusting me. Because I want the result I want. Therefore, I'm going to wear this mask and I'm going to avoid the doctrine of election. Because it might be an offense to people. It might be a stumbling block to people. Well, no kidding. Who wants to hear that they're not the captain of their own soul? That's an offense. It was an offense to me when I heard it, because I thought I was the captain of my own ship. When I realized that I wasn't. How about another issue?
No, please stop.
No, I'm just
kidding. He's convicted.
Okay, let me put up my mask. I feel much better. I'm so glad. I just want to make sure you feel good, Ted. Let's take another issue that we avoid because we wear a mask, because we don't have confidence in the covenant of grace. We have more confidence in ourselves to get what we want rather than speaking boldly the truth of the Scripture, allowing the Holy Spirit to accomplish what the Father has ordained and the Son accomplished. You see, that's the point of all of this. When you wear the mask, you're basically saying, I'm trusting me to get what I want. And remember this, when you remove God, who is left?
Me.
You. Me, and that's absolutely nothing.
Amen.
And where does all the glory come from? It doesn't come from my creativity. It comes from the presence of God.
Amen.
That's what you learn from this illustration of Moses. Let's just take another example. In Romans chapter 5, therefore, since having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, what does that imply when you say, we now have peace? What does that mean previously that you were what? You're at war with God. People don't want to hear that they are at war with God. They say, I'm not at war with God. Well, then he's at war with you. You may not think that you're at war with him, but he's sure at war with you. That's an offensive message. Now, I'm not saying, guys, you lead with that. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm saying when it comes up in conversation, you don't need to avoid it. You can do it graciously. You can do it without fear, because you know this, that God always leads in triumph. So we need to help people understand that right now in their sinful condition, they are at war with God. They are God's enemy. That's what Romans 5:10 tells us. People don't, you mean God doesn't love me the way I am? No, he doesn't. He doesn't love you the way you are. If he did, why did he die for you?
That's right.
You see, oh, God just accepts me the way I was. I'm sure glad God never accepted me the way I was, because there was no reason for him to accept me that way. The thing he did is he changed me to make me acceptable by justifying me by grace, by giving me credit for the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and all of his righteousness, which to the Jews is an offense, to the Greeks is foolishness. And to the Americans, it's an offense. Because what do you mean? I'm born in America. I'm an American. I have to tell you a cute story. When I was visiting one of the Indian reservations, I went to Mount Rushmore, and I was in the gift shop. And I heard this conversation. This guy said, I want the American version. She said, well, sir, that's English. No, I want American. She said, well, we have it in French. We've got it in... This was a video of the creation of Mount Rushmore and the four figures. And it was the story of that. And he said, I want the American version. And she kept saying, well, sir, then you want the English. Here, this is... No, you don't understand. I'm an American. I'm an American. So I was with one of my assistants with me traveling, and I said, excuse me a minute, let me go up to my... I said to this guy, are you from West Virginia? He said, yeah, I'm American. I'm American. I said, thank you, sir. I understand why you want that. My point is this. You see, we don't need to be fearful in our speech. You don't need to cover things up. So when something asks you a question about that, just be gracious and make sure that you have your facts correctly biblically. You can do that with gentleness. You can do it with grace. You can do it with compassion. And you can teach the wonderful, compassionate, merciful, glorious doctrine of election. You can do it with boldness, without fear. You see, it's not intensity. It's without fear of not being accepted. That's what it means. Without fear of being accepted or rejected. It's when you and I fear being accepted or rejected, what do? We put up the mask of beginning to say, I'm going to change this a little bit so that I'm accepted, so that I'm respected, and therefore we put on the mask. And what you're basically saying is this. It's more important that I trust myself and my abilities than I do trust the covenant of grace. Because God always leads in triumph. We don't need to do that in our speech. Yes, please.
Doesn't Christ accept us just as we are and then changes us and then he wants us to be? Just as I am.
Well, we need, in one sense, he does accept us the way we are in the sense of who we are in all of his creation, but he doesn't accept us in our sin, he does something to us. We need to help people get off this idea that says, I'm okay the way I am. We need to help people realize that you don't lead with the fact that God loves them. That's one of the consequences of what justification does. You experience God's love. But you've got to help people understand this. They've got to understand, first of all, that God is holy. That's where it starts. The gospel starts with the holiness of God, and then it talks about the sinfulness of man. Then you talk about the person and work of Christ, and then you talk about repentance and faith. You lead with the character of God boldly without fear. Yes, God accepts us in the way we are in the sense of, in our sin, he creates us that way, but he does not deal with us according to our sin. He deals with us according to the righteousness of Christ. We need to help people understand that transition from, I'm not okay in my present condition. You see, the real issue is we've made Christianity a moral philosophy rather than realizing that the real issue is this. It's the total depravity of man. That's the issue. And when people say, God accepts me the way I am, he doesn't accept you in your total depravity. He changes that through justification by faith alone. We need to explain how that happens. So you're right in one sense, correctly. He does accept us that way, but he doesn't. I have a friend who wrote a song, something good like that. God loves you just the way you are, but not too much to let you stay that way.
Yeah.
So what he does, God changes us. And he does that through the person work of Christ and the clear biblical message of the gospel of person work of Christ. That's where the transformation comes about. Yes, please.
The difference is that when you come to Christ, it's not something you have to do to change. He does the change.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You don't change your conduct. He changes that for you. He changes you. That's what justification does. Remember, if why we were God's enemy. The thing that really struck me as a teenage boy was I read that verse. I went to my dad and said, Dad, am I God's enemy? Now, I'll always appreciate the boldness of my father. Because he didn't say, Bruce, God loves you just the way you are. He said, Bruce, yes, you're his enemy. My response was, oh, that's not fair. No, my response was, Dad, I don't want to be. He said, let me show you how you can't be. You see, that's boldness. My father could have put up the mask and said, son, God just loves you the way you are. You're a good guy. Look, I'm chairman of the official board of the Methodist Church and mother's the choir director. You're okay the way you are. But my dad had the boldness. And he was very so tender and gracious because I'll never wear it when he forgot it. He came over and put his hand on my shoulder and he said, yes, you're his enemy. In your unregenerate state, Bruce, you're the enemy of God. My response in my heart was just feared, was fearful because I said, I don't want to be an enemy. And then he said, let's talk about the rest of the verse. And then he began to help me understand the clarity of the gospel of Christ. That God was going to do something in my life when I accepted that by faith and I would be justified. And I was no longer his enemy. And the next verse he showed me was Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He said, Bruce, when you're no longer an enemy, you now have peace. Peace. There's no condemnation, Romans 8. So it's a very tender issue. You have to be very, very careful. Because we don't want to be one-sided. We need to be truthfully sided. Decide on truth, but you can do it with boldness. Yes, please.
The Father sends Jesus Christ into the world in order to find the lost. And that's his role. The Father has sent him to that purpose. But then Jesus Christ makes us acceptable. We're only acceptable in Christ Jesus. And it is when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that by faith being planted within our hearts, we are transformed. And now we're made acceptable unto the Father.
Yeah, we're acceptable in Christ, not outside of Christ.
Amen.
That's the thing we have to realize. When, yes, Ted.
Just to clarify that, we accept him because he causes us to accept
him. Absolutely.
Yeah. You're, God, when you ask that question, you ask that question because God gave you the ability.
Amen. I had a desire to ask that question.
Yeah, and then God gave you the desire to not be in that. He says, that's not what you said. That's not what I want. That's not what I desire.
Right.
And therefore, you were on the road to salvation.
Amen. Yeah. Yes, please.
There's also the shoes of peace in the believer's armor.
Excuse me?
The shoes of peace. We are at peace with God.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You see, we need to help people recognize this. And the only way I can say it is right now they're God's enemy. I can't say it any clearer than that because that's what the Scripture says. Yep, Bishop?
If you have a son who is dealing
drugs. You love the son, but you'll hand him over to the authorities and he might be punished.
Correct.
And people have to realize that God, there's a certain sense in which God can love the sinner, but still be under his wrath and condemnation.
And amen.
I think we sentimentalize if we don't recognize it.
That's right. We have to be very, very careful that we don't. Yeah, Don?
Yeah, brother. I say what you have to say first, and then I'll say.
Excuse me?
Say what you have to say first. I didn't.
I'm going to say, Don, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I think the problem is in many so-called evangelical churches, you get this message. I mean, they downplay people being under the wrath of God. That, you know, that God loves everybody. Well, of course, God loves me. And everything like that. That's the problem. I was at a church a few weeks ago that I would consider a mega church and probably quote unquote seeker sensitive, and you know nothing of the wrath of God or anything preached like that. And I think that's the problem in many evangelical churches that are maybe well intentioned but don't present the gospel out of fear, like you said, fear of offending people.
I think, let's go to Romans chapter 5 again. Because the end result of being justified by faith alone is you understand how God loved you.
Yeah.
You understand how He loved you and what it cost Him to love you. So let me just read Romans chapter 5 very quickly. About the first four or five verses, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained an introduction by faith. That means access. First of all, you have peace with God. Then you have access to God into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Third thing you have is hope in the glory of God. First thing you have is peace with God, access to God, hope in the glory of God. And then verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. That's where you have confidence in God in the midst of your tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within us, our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. You see, the end result of your justification is you understand the love of God for you. You don't start with the love of God for me, because you need to understand what is it that God did for you through the person and work of Christ. Now you understand the depths of His love for you. There's a difference in thinking that I'm acceptable the way I am. You need to understand the justification of by grace of faith alone, and then you begin to understand, you come into the understanding of the glories. Yes, God does love me. This is what it cost Him to love me. That's where your desire changes. So all I'm saying, guys, is that you can speak with boldness when you talk about these issues with people, but you can do it with grace. You can do it with clarity, and you can do it with compassion. Paul is saying, just don't put the mask up on there and trust yourself to get the response that you want. So that means the onus is on us to make sure that we are teaching biblical truth.
Amen.
It's truth that sets people free. Amen. So it's our responsibility not to give us the quick answer, but really to study, to learn, to get counsel from people how to handle these issues, so that you can make sure that when you're put in a position, you can speak without fear. That's the whole thing. You can speak without fear. Do you understand that? Because you're trusting grace. You're trusting the covenant of grace. You're trusting God, not yourself. And what Paul is illustrating here in the life of Moses is when you remove that mask and you remove the presence of God, all you have left is Moses. And when you remove that mask, all you have from us, we are left by ourselves, trusting ourselves. Second thing he says, not only boldness in our speech, but you'll see your notes, openness in our lives, verses 13 to 16. Openness in our lives. How often is it that we wear a mask when somebody says, Bruce, how are you doing? Oh, I'm just great. I'm doing fine. When down deep inside, I might just be agonizing over some pain in my life. Now, I'm not saying that when somebody walks up to you in the street and says, how are you today? My name's Joe Smith. I want to get into a relationship with you. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not saying that you become ushy, ooey, gooey, and open yourself up to everybody. But I am saying this. There is a degree of accountability in the Church of Christ that we do need to hold each other accountable. And one of the great protections we have is that you and I were never designed to live the Christian life alone. Sometimes you need to have a close band of brothers. Kind of what we do for each other here in Volume. Is that we come together and we try not to wear masks with each other. All I'm saying is we need to be open in our lives. Now, our dear brother was just very, very open to us. He exposed himself. Oftentimes, we don't do that. We put up a mask and say, oh, everything is okay. He just said, you know, I'm managing it, but it's not okay. Now, that's part of the openness we need to have as brothers in the kingdom of God to support each other. We now can pray for each other. All I'm trying to say is you don't need to be this way with everybody. But I do think, you know, that Jesus had James, John, and James, Peter, and John. There were a couple that he went to. I think all of us need to have a couple of men we go to.
Amen.
Just so that you can be open. And talk about the tremendous fear that I have of going home tonight and talking about this issue. Whatever it may be. You see, sometimes we just need the support of each other. And what Paul is saying is that there needs to be an openness in our minds with each other as brothers at certain depths of relationship so that we can live the body of Christ together and protect each other. And you don't need to hide behind your mask of saying, I'm okay. Now just let me give you some personal examples in my life. For years, people used to come up and say, Bruce, you look like you're in pain. And I'd say, no, I'm fine. As I would move gently back and forth. Because, you see, I didn't want them to think that I couldn't manage it. Because when they said, you act like you're in pain, what do you mean? Don't you think I can handle this? Aren't I tough? Can I suck it up? Aren't I strong and encouraging? Don't I have the strength to do this? What do you mean? So I would wear the mask and say, I'm fine. When down deep I was saying, man, it really hurts. Now, quite honestly, my life since my injuries have been pretty much pain management. On a scale of 5 to 10, my absolute best days are 5. Now, that's been like that the last 43 years. Now, for the first 30 of those years, I'm fine. Because I wanted to say, he's tough, he can manage it, he's got strength. Isn't he spiritual? Look how he's handling this. You see, it was all about me. It was all about me and how I was perceived. Now, when people say, Bruce, you look like you're in pain, I say, thanks for noticing. Because I am. One guy said to me the other day, you got pain on your face. I said, does my face give you pain? Or are you seeing my pain on my face? He said, no, your face doesn't give me pain, but you're wearing your pain. I said, yes, I do. I wear my pain on my face, you can tell. You look at my face, you're going to see if I'm in pain. All you have to do is look at me. Now, I kind of had to set myself free from that years ago because I realized what I was doing was just putting up a mask that says, look, it's about me. Because I want you to understand this. Yeah, I went through hell on those injuries. But I can handle it. Because I'm tough. I can do the extra push-up. You see, my whole life athletic was this. Do one more push-up. Because I thought this. I can make the difference. And I didn't realize when I began to realize this that I can make no difference in any situation at all. I can't make a difference in any situation at all. When I realized that, the mask came down. Because then it was not trusting me in what I thought I should be doing, but trusting the covenant of grace and what God said He would do, because God always, always, always leads in triumph. Yeah, Ted?
Otherwise, it's Bruce always leads in triumph.
Absolutely. It's all about me. And see, for years, that was my life. It's all about me and the image that I wanted to portray of being the tough guy who can handle it. When I began to tear that down, that's when I began to realize the difference between wearing the mask and not wearing it. Yes, please.
How do you boldly, you know, we go back into the world, how do we boldly keep the mask off in our workplace?
That's a great question. I'm not sure I have an answer for everybody, but I would think some degree of male accountability with each other. Some degree of male accountability. In other words, one of the great pieces of advice my dad gave me before I went to Vietnam was this. When I became a midshipman at the Naval Academy. Bishop Rogers, if you remember, there's a white line. You step across that, you're no longer civilian. Now you're a midshipman. Just before I stepped across that line, I said to my dad, Dad, what's your last piece of advice? And he said this. Wherever you go, son, ask the Lord to give you one brother to hold you spiritually accountable. So I stepped across the line, and that was the first thing I said when I died. Lord, just give me one brother to hold me accountable. And there's a whole story of that. I think that's part of the solution. It just asks the Lord to give you somebody to hold you accountable so that you don't have to wear the mask. Now, I've got a couple brothers in my life who I sit down, we talk about all the failures we have by getting older, the things that don't work anymore that used to work. I don't talk about that with everybody. Least of all with Becky. But there's nothing wrong with talking about it. Somebody, when I could take the mask off and just be open. And we can talk about that and realize and celebrate that. Celebrate getting older. Celebrate our age and the grace of God that we've experienced. All I'm suggesting, I would think that just some degree of accountability. Ask the Lord to give you somebody to hold you accountable so you can pull that mask off. When you learn to do it with somebody who you can trust, then it becomes easier in the volume of other people you relate with. I think accountability is part of that. Great question. Yes, please.
To just capitalize on that, that's why the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father."
Yeah.
We come together and
yeah.
seek His
Not my
grace.
Father, it's our Father.
Amen.
Amen. Well, brothers, here just in summary. When you wear the mask, either in your speech or not being open in your life, you're basically putting the mask on and saying, it's all about me. It's all about me and how I want to be perceived. And when the mask comes off, remember, all the glory is because of God, not because of us.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this illustration in the life of our brother Moses. How much we can learn from our great historical biblical brothers. We pray, Lord, that you would help us just be bold in our speech. Give us the grace to accompany the truth. May we speak with grace and truth. And may we find somebody in our life with whom we can be open, so that we don't wear the mask of making life all about us, when really it's about you and your glory. And may we understand this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about us. It's about you. It's about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And may it be so that we'll speak boldly when you give us opportunity, for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.